between us. Thankfully, it is December 1st. In the last several years, I have not delighted in the passage of time. And yet today, I'm thankful that December is here. For it is the Christmas season. It is Advent. And I love Christmas. I love Christmas. Amen. Amen. How could you not love Christmas? Absolutely the best music of the year will be sung, performed, and enjoyed in the next several weeks of this Christmas season. The Hallelujah Chorus, which of course, if you're fully aware of the Messiah, Handel's Messiah, you know the Hallelujah Chorus is actually part of the Easter portion of the cantata. But we enjoy it at Christmas, I certainly do, and I don't find it at all inappropriate. O little town of Bethlehem. The first Noel. While shepherds watch their flocks by night. You know that one? Yeah, that's a good Methodist song, I think. That's okay. But yeah, Christmas is... And then you can't talk about Christmas without talking about presents. Yeah. I've always enjoyed the presents at Christmas time. I enjoyed getting presents when I was a boy. Definitely look forward to Christmas Day, Christmas morning. What's under the tree? And yeah, that's part of the anticipation that becomes a part of certainly my psyche. I love anticipation, anticipating what you're gonna get for Christmas. And then as I became older, particularly when I became a father, I learned the joy of giving Christmas presents, the joy of somebody else being excited, somebody else being joyful when they discover what's under the Christmas tree on Christmas morning. And as I've sometimes mentioned to you, being a grandfather is pretty much the ultimate in the joy of somebody else's enjoyment, certainly of presents on Christmas morning. I love Christmas. I love this season, and I'm thankful that December 1st is here and we can begin to celebrate Christmas. For Christmas is really all about miracles. And you can't say Christmas is about miracles without saying Miracle on 34th Street. I love Christmas movies. But Miracle on 34th Street has never ranked up on the top of my favorites. Good movie. I'm talking about the old one, not the new one. You know me, I don't like anything new. But Miracle on 34th Street, I was thinking about this, I couldn't remember what the miracle was. And then I remembered the X-ray machine. So I guess that was it. But there's lots of great, wonderful examples of miracles in the Christmas movies. It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey gets a new life, miraculously. At least he gets a new perspective on the old life. And maybe the miracle in It's a Wonderful Life is when Clarence gets his wings. But certainly there's miracles there. I love A Christmas Story. Ralphie gets his BB gun. And rest assured, for Ralphie, That was a miracle. A Christmas carol. Scrooge gets a new heart. George C. Scott, by the way, plays the best Scrooge of all the ones that have tried the role. I recommend George C. Scott. He plays an excellent Scrooge, having played an even better Patton. But that's neither here nor there. A Christmas carol is a good one. Christmas is really all about miracles. The Bible is full of miracles. Creation starts right off. Creation's got to be understood to be miraculous, for it is the initial hand of God creating that which he would later set aside in order to act within his creation. Then immediately, kind of, certainly in the book of Genesis, comes the flood, a miraculous move of God to accomplish his purpose in the world. Then throughout the Old Testament, we see one miracle after another. I love Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace of fire. All the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, all of them miracles in and of themselves as they spoke, as they wrote God's word. Miraculous. Amen. And then the true miracle of Christmas, the incarnation. God with us. Christmas, a miracle for all eternity. Christmas, a miracle then. Christmas, a miracle now. And Christmas, a miracle forever. The prophet Isaiah told Ahaz, king of Judah, as we have it in Isaiah 7:14, he said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. God, by his word, God had promised a Savior from the time that Adam and Eve had fallen into sin. But the prophet Isaiah is the first to mention that the Messiah, the promised Savior, would be God himself, Emmanuel, God with us. When Isaiah gave this prophecy to King Ahaz, the prophecy was to reassure King Ahaz that God would not allow his enemies to conquer him. There's a hint here in this prophecy of future fulfillment. But Ahaz has two armies at the gates of his city, at the gates of Jerusalem. And for Ahaz, the future in his mind was today, with a maybe on tomorrow. And I guarantee you it was music to his ears to hear that God was with him. Amen. The next time we encounter Emmanuel is in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. It's recorded now in the birth of Jesus Christ. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. At the birth of Jesus, born there in Bethlehem, Isaiah's prophecy, that is what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, is to be fulfilled. This Jesus, the child of Mary, conceived in her by God the Holy Spirit, is the Savior God had promised to Adam and Eve, and he was Emmanuel, God with us. The Apostle John, in writing, chose to express this miracle in a way that all would understand the man Jesus was the eternal God of creation. He is God the Son. And so John wrote in chapter 1, verses 1 and 14, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Some early churches, some early Christians had difficulty accepting that Jesus Christ was fully man. Accepting, understanding that he was flesh and bones, just like my flesh and bones, at one and the same time, fully man, fully God, co-equal with the Father, completely divine in every way. And so in the 4th century AD, there was an idea gaining some following that Jesus, God the Son, was not equal with God the Father. And so a church council was convened in 325 AD in Nicaea, in what we know as modern-day Turkey. These bishops, preachers, deacons, they gathered to settle the question of the divinity of Christ. Their conclusion is contained in what we know as the Nicene Creed. "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father." This man, Jesus, is God. This man, Jesus, is God in the flesh. He is God incarnate. This man, Jesus, born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, is God. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, as to the issue of this Son of God being truly man, there was then subsequently a council that was held in 451 AD to establish the orthodox doctrine of the manhood of Christ. They concluded, "Our Lord Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man, co-essential with the Father according to the Godhead, the self-same co-essential with us according to the manhood, like us in all things, sin apart." Now, you'll forgive the historian in me, but I had to appeal to those two councils to point out that there is a true understanding, a true belief, a true doctrine of the church through the ages, understanding that Jesus is truly a man, flesh and bones, just like you and I, and that Jesus is truly God, come into the world, God incarnate, God with us. Getting these two doctrines right was and is important, for Jesus must be truly God and truly man to be an acceptable substitute under the wrath of God for the sins of man. Getting these two doctrines right is essential to embracing in our heart and mind that Jesus is sufficient to be our Savior, that Jesus is sufficient to take away the wrath of God for our sins. Jesus is sufficient because he is truly God and truly man to save us from our sins and fulfill the promise of life eternal. Certainly, while Ahaz received good news, Emmanuel, from Isaiah, we have the fulfilled promise of God. God with us, not just saving us from imminent danger of a conquering army, but God with us, saving us from the conquest of sin for eternity. Jesus of Nazareth was truly Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate, God become flesh. Not that he might experience anything unknown to him, but that we might experience life fully lived as we were created to live. Jesus lived among us, walked among us. And Jesus was tempted in every way, the Bible tells us. Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Obedient to the Father, obedient in worship of the Father, obedient in service to the Father, obedient in love toward God the Father and toward fellow man, obedient in sacrificial death, resurrected in a glorified body, ascended to the right hand of the Father, now interceding for those who know him as Lord and Savior. Jesus of Nazareth, truly Emmanuel. The man Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, born in the little town of Bethlehem. And the scriptures tell us the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. He was baptized by John in the River Jordan, was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, yet without sin. And we're told that he came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Emmanuel, God with us. A man living among men with God's message. A message of a new ruler. The message of the advent of a new king who was appearing in this world, that he would reign over a new kingdom. God's messenger. With the message of God that is good news. Good news that we might turn away from that which destroys, that which creates in us the evil sin that consigns us, condemns us to eternal damnation. Turn away from sin and self. Believe the good news of the coming of this new king. Believe in the good news that the king now stands before you. He is God with us. Believe God's message. Believe God's messenger. He is Emmanuel. Truly a miracle of all miracles. In calling us to a life of humility, the Apostle Paul wrote in what we have in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, And he appeals to the magnitude of the condescension in Emmanuel. As he writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, is a miracle of all miracles. Casting the contrast, Isaiah had a good perspective of the majesty on high. As he wrote, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of hosts, the Lord of hosts.'" I think this is but a hint at the glory, the majesty, the grandeur from which Christ descended to take upon himself flesh, to be Emmanuel. It is no small thing that God the Son emptied himself of the glory of heaven to take on flesh and live among us, live among sinful man. Try as I might, there is no analogy sufficient to illustrate the span between holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, in a manger, in a stable, in Bethlehem. There is no analogy sufficient to illustrate the span between a throne high and lifted up, and high and lifted up on the cross of Calvary. And so the songwriter wrote, "Oh, what a Savior. His heart was broken. On Calvary, his hands were nail-scarred. His side was riven. He gave his lifeblood for even me." Appreciating the grandeur of Emmanuel is essential to appreciating the magnitude of his sacrifice. Appreciating the magnitude of what he has done for sinful people. What on earth can compare with holy God immersing himself in the curse of sin? The curse for my sin. The curse for your sin. The uttermost glory, suffering, dying for me. And so it is the Apostle Paul, as he continues in Philippians chapter 2. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He will make all things right. And there is coming a day, there is coming a day when we shall meet Emmanuel, when we shall meet our Savior and Lord face to face. Coming a day when we shall be in the immediate presence of God. In that day, Jesus said, some will rise to life and some to condemnation. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. May you be with the redeemed on that day. For there is nothing sweeter than the promised presence of our God. Songwriter Jim Hill wrote, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be." And so the Apostle John wrote in the Revelation, as he was receiving God's revelation of the day to come, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" There is coming a day. All who are his, all who desire his presence, all who yearn for Emmanuel, the miracle of all miracles, will join the apostle in praying, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." For the miracle of Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.